Lord willing, I'll have a little bit more opportunity to teach a little more frequently than I have. And so in true Calvary Chapel fashion, I've prayed about a book to go through, and we're going to be going through the book of Luke. Now, the four Gospels all tell the same story. They tell different sides of the same story, give different details. The Gospel of Matthew is really kind of geared towards the Jews, and it portrays Christ as the Messiah and the King. Mark is geared largely towards the Romans, and it shows Christ as the servant. It talks a lot about the works he does. Luke is geared a lot towards the Greeks, and the Greeks were interested in the perfection of humanity and what makes a perfect human. And so Luke depicts Christ as the perfect man. And then we have John, which was written a short time after the other Gospels. It kind of fills in the gaps left behind, and it focuses largely on the deity of Christ. So one reason I want to go through a Gospel, well, there's three main reasons. One is I want to learn more about Jesus, because I think the more you know about him, the more you're going to love him. And the more you love Jesus, the more you're going to obey him, the more your fear is going to be cast out of your life, you're going to have joy and peace. The second reason I want to study him is because I want to see how we can be more like him. And I think that's our goal as Christians, is to be more like Christ. And no matter where you are with your walk with the Lord, there's always an opportunity to become more like Christ. And then a third reason I want to look at the gospel and just really focus on who Jesus is because there's a lot of lies about Jesus out there. There's a lot of false teachings. Instead of picking each argument and debating and arguing, I think the best idea is just to look at the truth we see in God's word. And once you know the truth, you can identify a counterfeit a lot easier. Now, Luke was likely someone who was brought to the Lord through the ministry of Paul. He was mentioned a couple times in the New Testament. In Colossians 4:14, Luke was called the beloved physician. In Philippians, he was known as Paul's fellow worker. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, it says that he was with Paul near the end of Paul's life when Paul's about to be executed. And as we'll see in the first couple of verses of Luke, Luke could be identified as a first church historian. So if you look at chapter 1, you might be turning your pages and say, there's 80 verses in chapter 1. And you're looking at your neighbors. He going to go through all 80 verses? Well, I don't know if there's an old saying about rats and sinking ships, that you follow the rats. If they jump overboard, you better go with them. Well, the same goes when someone's about to speak. If you see them putting down a lot of food before they go up there, you better do the same thing. Now everybody's wondering, how many donuts does Steve eat? Well, we won't go through all 80 verses. We'll go through what we'll go through, and Lord willing, God will teach you something from his word today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity we have and the freedom we have to come together as believers and to study your word and to fellowship and to worship you. I pray now that you open our hearts and prepare it for your word. And I pray that your word would just become alive and living in us, Lord, and that you will apply it to our lives, that we may glorify you, and that we will build each other up and be a witness to the lost, Lord. And we give this time to you, Lord, help us to focus on you and lay aside any distractions or anxieties. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so let's look at Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So Luke is saying at this time in history, there's a lot of writings about Jesus. There's a lot of oral stories about Jesus being passed down. And Luke is a physician. He's an intelligent person, and even physicians today, they're very interested in the details, right? They want the facts. And so Luke wants to be very careful about the life of Christ. And so he wants to gather all the details together, all the facts, and put them in an orderly account. And he's writing this letter to this guy called Most Excellent Theophilus, which is likely a title for someone who's a Roman officer. So this guy was probably a convert through Paul or Luke, and he wants to put together a good account because another Roman officer would also be an intellectual person concerned with detail. That's how you get in those kind of roles. And so this is from one person who's interested in this to another, and we thank God that Luke had that heart. Now we know, of course, Luke is the inspired word of God, right? God used Luke to give us this message, but he gave it to Luke in a way that would make sense to him, right? William MacDonald said about his statement that he said it seemed good to me to do this. He said, divine constraint was curiously mingled with his human decision, right? The Lord laid it on Luke's heart to put this gospel together, and God was going to speak through him. And here's a question for us when it comes to that. Are there any ministry ideas or anything the Lord has laid in your heart that seems good to you that perhaps is a calling God has put in your life? There are some things that God gives you a desire for that seems good to me. It seems like a good idea to do this. Maybe that's a calling God has actually placed in your life. You know, maybe that's a divine intervention God's doing in your life to do something like that. So if there's something the Lord's laid in your heart that seems good to you, pursue those things. Now, like I said, Luke was very interested in detail and getting the story right. There was a well-known archaeologist who's traveled to 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands, and looked up different things that Luke has mentioned in Luke and in Acts, and he's obviously found zero mistakes in anything that he's mentioned, right? That's pretty awesome. So we know that the Lord used Luke in an awesome way here. So going on in verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Now it says that they were righteous and did all the things the Lord told them to do. Obviously they were human. We know from other scriptures that they had to be sinners as well. But they were pretty much as good as people can get, right? And they had a long family lineage of people who served God. But being barren was not only a personal hardship that they had, but they would also be kind of socially frowned upon at that time. Because if you were barren, it was looked upon something as you probably did something bad to deserve that. And that's a shame, because that's not really the heart of God at all, as you'll see. And sometimes great people, people who love God and follow his ways, go through terrible times. And it doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean that you weren't good enough to deserve God's blessing. And that's something that's hard for us to grasp sometimes, I think. You know, we kind of, in our the way we live our life, we do things, we earn stuff, right? We earn our job, we earn our paycheck, we earn respect, we do these things. But you can't really earn the blessings of God. You see, you can't do a good work for God and say, "You owe me one." You know, you can't manipulate the hand of God that way. That's not the way it works. In the same way, I don't think you can blatantly live in sin and expect God to bless your life. So where's the balance? Well, I would say, love God and keep his commandments. And if he blesses you, it's out of the kindness of his heart. And if he doesn't bless you, it's also out of the kindness of his heart. Sometimes the blessings of God comes in ways that we don't understand them, you know. And we'll see that as you study Bible characters and as we study Luke, we'll see there are blessings that God gives people that it could be interpreted the wrong way sometimes, you know, like, why would God bless me with this? We'll talk about that later. So what do you do if you're in their situation here where you're going through a hardship but you're doing everything you're supposed to do? Well, it's a time that it's a time for you to trust in the Lord, and it's a time for you to continually serve him humbly and just wait on him, and just a time of waiting on the Lord. And if you're going through a hardship right now, I will guarantee you things will get better. They will get better. You might have a thorn in your flesh until the day you die, but they will get better because at some point you're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and it doesn't get better than that. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more sickness, and people will not do any more harm to you. There will be no more evil. So no matter what you're going through, at some point it will get better. You just have to wait on the Lord. Going on in verse 8, it says, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." So he was serving, and these priests, there are kind of so many of them, they would serve 1 week every 2 years. And then they would cast lots for who would go and burn incense in the temple of the Lord. And this was something that would be a once-in-a-lifetime, if that, opportunity. And we know that it says his lot fell. It seems like mere chance, but we know that God had this planned out ahead of time, right? It wasn't just a mere chance. God had planned that out. We don't really think of casting lots as a very wise or even a very holy way of making big decisions, right? Like I said, they had so many priests and there were so few opportunities to do this. It was really the only way that was fair. You know, let's just cast lots and see who God chooses. But when you look at verses like this, that his lot fell and he went in the temple and God had that planned out, you know, I can't help but believe that God controls even the smallest details of our day. And, you know, I think like if you hit every red light on your way to work, God has that ordained already. You know, maybe He's having you hit those red lights so you can spend a little time in prayer and get your heart in the right place before you go and be a representation of Christ wherever you're on your way to. You know, that's something personally that happens to me sometimes. Like, oh, all these red lights. And I just find myself praying, and all of a sudden my attitude's changed, and it affects my whole day. So I think that is by the grace of God. And this is something that the Lord's been working on my heart, because at my job, you can really be at the wrong place at the wrong time or the right place at the right time. And sometimes we'll get these calls, and I'll think, if we went in service 10 seconds later or 10 seconds earlier, I wouldn't have had this horrible call. And I'll punch the dashboard, and I'll call my dispatcher names. And then I got real convicted one day, like the kind of conviction where it feels like someone hits you in the chest, you know? That am I complaining about dispatch or am I complaining about God? Because he knows the calls I want to get before I clock in that day. He knows the patient I'm going to have before I even went to my schooling and everything else. And maybe God's trying to teach me something. Then I had this real humbling thought that if God's trying to teach me to be more like Christ, but I'm not acting more like Christ, I haven't learned my lesson, right? I'm going to keep getting this same situation until I learn. So maybe I need to humble myself before the Lord. And now I have a different outlook on it. You know, now I realize when God's gracious to me at work, oh, that should have been my call. I should have had this. I had the call the other day I really didn't want, and I was praying, Lord, you know where I stand on this, you know? I trust you, you know? It's like, I guess I'm in it now, so just use me, and just praying and praying. We get less than a mile away, and then dispatch calls, 838, disregard your call. Praise the Lord, you know? And it was interesting, because my partner looked at me and said, I guess the EMS gods aren't on your side today. So that was kind of a cool testimony. Well, the only true God is, so there you go. And kind of a story to go along with that. Last week, we get a call for a chest pain. We show up, and there's this older gentleman sitting on the porch. And I say, hey, how you doing? Are we here for you? Oh, no, don't take me to the hospital. You're here for my sister. She's in the back room. Okay. We go in, take his sister to the ER. Yesterday, go up in service in the morning. They sent us to post 30. Well, I hate post 30. I told my partner that. Oh, I don't like post 30. We get there. We're status 7. There's 7 trucks available. That's a lot for us. And then emergency tones drop. Doo-doo. 831. Ah, there's 7 trucks available, and I'm the one to get this call. It's a chest pain. We get there. We pull up. Oh, I recognize this is the same house I was at last week. There's no old guy sitting on the porch, but I recognize the house. We go in, and this lady's sitting in the doorway, just screaming and crying and trying to find out what's going on. Well, she is having chest pain, and she's also very upset because her brother died of a heart attack the night before. And I was like, well, she's really upset, and she's having chest pain. This could be a heart attack this time. And she always has a family history of this, so this is very serious. So we get in her truck. We do, a 12-lead EKG. We get an 18-gauge IV, 324 milligrams of aspirin, 3 full doses of nitroglycerin. I've done everything for her medically that I could do at that point. And she's still just crying and sobbing. So the Lord kind of laid on my heart that, well, there is more you can do, isn't there? So I asked, do you have any kind of church background? She goes to a Baptist church. Would you like me to read some scriptures to you? Yeah. So I get my Bible brought with me, and I read a couple verses from Isaiah 57, and then I read some verses from Psalms, and then she asked me to read Psalms 23. And so the rest of the time at the hospital, I'm here flipping through scriptures, reading to her and praying with her and talking with her, and she really improved after that, you know? And my partner, really not a Christian, was like, you're reading the Bible to her on the way there? Yeah, it seemed to help. Oh, that's cool, you know? Now, out of the 7 trucks that were available, I believe there were 6 better paramedics than me, okay? But I don't know that anybody else would have cared to read scripture to her. Now, do I believe that God had ordained me to go to post 30? Do I believe that God had picked for me to get that call? Do I believe that God wanted me to see that lady 2 weeks in a row? Yeah, I think that was ordained by God, you know? I think that's the way we got to look at life. I didn't mean to go off on a bunny trail on that, sorry. But so lots fell. Zacharias goes to the temple. And in verse 10 it says, the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So kind of interesting. You look at verse 10, it says there's a whole multitude of people outside of the temple praying. Now, I told you that Luke is interested in details. Well, when Zacharias later tells people that he saw an angel, there's all these witnesses around the temple who would have seen anybody else go in or out of that area, right? because not just anybody could walk in. So you've got all these witnesses that if he saw something, it had to have been an angel. Also, I don't know what these people were praying about, but I guarantee you there were many Jews in that time praying for the Messiah to come because they were under Roman rule, they felt persecuted, and it was a common thing. They were always looking for the Messiah. And if any of them had paid attention in Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel then too told Daniel about a prophecy of 70 weeks. And if they would understand that to be 70 weeks of years, they would be looking for the Messiah pretty soon. And I don't know, that's kind of speculation, but it's pretty awesome that while they're out there praying, many of them likely praying for the Messiah to come, here's Gabriel announcing that the Messiah is coming soon. You know, this is about 15 months away from the birth of Christ. That's pretty awesome. And then it's kind of neat too, there was, after Malachi, there was 400 years of silence from the Lord, right? I'm sure that people were kind of beginning to wonder, where's God? What's his plan? And the very first message that God sends after 400 years of silence is, do not be afraid, your prayer is heard. Isn't that awesome? God is doing a work there. And then so he tells Zacharias, he says, your prayer is heard. And this is something that's kind of cool. Zacharias has continued to pray for this, it sounds like. Even though Zacharias is later surprised by the news, this is something that he's been praying for. He says, And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. How awesome is this? Not only, oh yeah, your prayer answered, you're going to have a son, but this son's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to do awesome things for the Lord. That's awesome. Now, many people are involved in our children's birth, right? You've got doctors, you've got nurses, you've got photographers, you've got all kinds of different people that are involved. But hospitals don't provide prophets for our kids, right? You don't get the prophet to come in and say, this is what you shall name him, and this is what they're going to do. And sometimes that might be a good thing, you know? And you shall call his name Ahab. He's going to be trouble. You know? Maybe it's just better to be surprised by that. But there are things that the Bible tells us about our children, and we can be certain of that. The first thing we know that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's something for us to remember, how special and how much of a blessing our children are to us. And that's something to teach them too, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has designed you specifically and made you unique. The kids were watching a show and they started talking about one of the persons being ugly. And Eileen turned it off and explained to them how we don't call people ugly, and each person God made for a purpose, and he made you wonderful just the way you are. And a couple days later, Lindsay was praying over their food, and I can't remember exact phrasing, but it was, thank you for making me just the way you did. And for a little girl with cerebral palsy, that's a really sweet thing to hear her say, you know, we praise God for that. So the first thing that we know about our children is that they are all fearfully and wonderfully made. We also know, of course, it doesn't take long for us to realize that they're sinners, and it's important for them to know that too. We also know that God loves them. We know that Jesus paid the price for their sins. We also know that they are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has before ordained. So we might not know the very specific ministry God has called each of us to. We might not know what's going to happen in our lives or in our children's life. But we know that if they trust Christ as their Savior, that God has things already ordained for them to do, right? So even if you don't have Gabriel coming announcing the birth of your children, don't think that God's done with them. He certainly has a plan for them. And so here Zacharias is in his old age, and God has arranged this. Now, could God have done all this and had Zacharias and Elizabeth be young and, you know, maybe 20s or 30s or whatever and have John? Sure, if God wanted to do it. Why did he wait until they're old of age and let them have all these years of people kind of looking down on them? Well, when this happened, it was a miracle. And everyone now knows that God has brought John forth for a reason. And I'll tell you, this is something that shouldn't surprise us too much, because God often waits past the point of human possibilities just to show that his hand is upon it. Have you seen that true in your life? Sometimes God waits to the last moment to do something, or when it's too late, well, it's too late now, Lord. And then God will say, nope, I'm still in charge. Here you go. And that's the way the Lord works sometimes. So don't give up hope. Continue to wait in the Lord. And I kind of think that God likes to be the only reasonable explanation sometimes, you know? And I think he does that because otherwise you wouldn't really believe him. Isn't that true? You know, well, maybe it wasn't God who did this. You know, so there's a reason for that. You notice too in verse 17 it says, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now in Deuteronomy 6 they were told, you know, and you're rising up and you're going down, you're supposed to talk about the things of the Lord to your children all the time. And that's something that just, it kind of happens less and less and less as time goes on. And so one of the ministries of John was to turn the hearts of the father towards the children, get people on fire for the Lord again, get them prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And that's such an awesome ministry, isn't it? What an awesome job that John had, coming to prepare the way for the Messiah, the king that's been awaited for all this time. And that's something that we can do too. You know, Jesus is coming back, isn't he? And do we have a ministry of preparing people for Christ's return? That's something everybody can play some role in, you know, whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's just being a witness to your family, to your coworkers, whatever it is, we should be preparing for people's, or for the return of Christ. And I'll guarantee you this, it's sooner than it's ever been before, right? Everybody's got predictions of when it's going to be, I don't know, but I do know it's closer now than it was yesterday and it was 10 years ago. So that's a ministry that we should all have, I believe. Then going on in verse 18, it says, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So even though Zacharias has spoken so highly of earlier in this chapter, here we see his unbelief. But God still uses people who are imperfect and mess up, right? God still uses people who won't always believe him the first time he tells them something. So don't believe in the enemy's lies when he says that God can't use you. You know, you're unbelieving, you're weak in this area, you're weak in that area, God can't use you. That's not true. Even though Zacharias didn't believe, God didn't change his mind. Because of your unbelief, you no longer get that son. You know, we'll pick the next priest. That doesn't happen. But we do see a couple of sad things here. It says, Chuck Smith says that unbelief will rob us of the joy that we should experience in glad tidings. Isn't that true? You know, I think if we really study God's word and we believe what it says, we should be filled with joy all the time, really. I mean, it doesn't mean that we don't have trials and persecutions, but there is always something to look forward to in the Lord, you know? And when the Lord says, be anxious for nothing, is that something we really live by? I mean, I get anxious all the time, you know, but the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. But we have an opportunity to rejoice in glad tidings, and, you know, our unbelief will rob us of that joy sometimes. So then Gabriel tells him, because of this, you won't be able to speak, you'll be mute. And it's true also that disbelief seals our lips, doesn't it? You know, the less faith we have in the Lord, the quieter we are about his word, aren't we? And unfortunately, when we don't really trust in the Lord, we kind of lose our testimony with other people. How are you going to go out and share how great the Lord is if you don't really believe that he's capable of saving you or helping you in your situation? So then verse 21 says, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And this is something that kind of cracks me up a little bit. So Zacharias has this great news presented to him, and it's presented to him in an awesome way, but now he can't talk. So he's coming out playing charades, you know, and he's like, sounds like, what sounds like Gabriel, you know? And so here he is just kind of motioning, I saw a vision. And, you know, I had this patient once who was deaf, and her eyesight was poor, so she couldn't write on a pad. So I'm trying to find out why they called 911 or how we even got to her address. You know, like, I have no idea what's going on. So I started Googling American Sign Language, and it worked. I was able to ask her questions. The problem is she responded in sign language. And Google didn't work that way, you know? Like, sort of looks like the third base coach saying to steal third. You know, like, I still had no idea. And I guess just like my reaction made her laugh, and then she grabbed her stomach. I was like, oh, okay, we're here for abdominal pain. So the nurse was less than impressed when I got there. I was like, okay, I don't know what's going on. She's got abdominal pain. The vitals are stable. And I kind of laughed and said, good luck. So I kind of pictured that with Zacharias coming out of the temple motioning. And what's this old guy trying to say? I don't know. So then in verse 23, it says, so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to to take away my reproach from among people. And this is, it's a wonderful thing the Lord has done. It's wonderful that she recognizes how great God's been. But some of this kind of makes me a little bit sad if you think about what she's saying. When she says the Lord has dealt with me, the Greek word means to deal with, but it has a wide range of uses. Other times it was used to describe avenge, lighten the ship, appoint, and the Lord has purposed me. And then it says that among people, the Lord has removed my reproach among people. And the word reproach means to taunt or disgrace. You see, when, like I said earlier, when she was barren, people looked down on her like she did, like it was their fault. They did something bad where they couldn't have kids. And they didn't have the love of God in their hearts at all. And it's sad because that's not all that the Lord said about them. He said that they were upright, you know, they obeyed God. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. And it wasn't that they did something bad to deserve that. And it's important to realize here that her reproach was from, he removed his reproach from among people, not from God himself, right? Because there was no reproach from God, right? So when she was disgraced and taunted, it wasn't coming from the Lord. And that's why it's important for us to realize who we are in God's eyes, you know? And that works both ways, that we're humble, that we're not better than we think we are. We know that we're sinners and we don't deserve anything that God gives us. But on the other hand, we can be rejoicing and saying that God has, you know, first of all, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves me. God has called me and God saved me, you know, and I don't have to worry about what people believe about me. And unfortunately, people, you know, will always think false things about you one way or the other. Isn't that true? So we can't be influenced by what people think about us. And that's just, it's sad to me that, you know, there was reproach from people for no reason. But God took away the reproach from people and not from himself because it wasn't there. Going on in verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. So now Elizabeth's been pregnant about 6 months now, and now that Gabriel's being sent to Mary, and he's telling her to rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Kind of interesting here. So when it talks about the house of David, I kind of want to point this out. This is a little bit of a side note. But Time magazine in December of 95 had an article that said that in 1993 there was an Israeli stone from the 9th century BC, and in it had an inscription called the House of David, the King of Israel. Now up until 1993, they believed the Bible must have been wrong because this great King David was not mentioned anywhere in archaeology. Well, then they started finding things that talk about the House of David, King of Israel. Isn't that awesome? Almost 2,000 years after Christ, people are like, well, must not be true. The Bible's false. And here's an archaeological discovery that proves it. Kind of cool. So in verse 29 says, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6 months for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary is told to rejoice. She is called highly favored and she's called blessed. And it says that when you have found favor with God, the Amplified Bible kind of talks about all the different meanings of the words of what they could mean. And it says when you have found favor with God, it describes it as free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness. So these are all wonderful things that Gabriel is telling her. But consider what this means to her in her current circumstance. She's engaged to be married, right? And she's a virgin. Now she's going to be with child. So she's got to ask the question, you know, what will Joseph think? What will others think, you know? This wasn't the American society we're in now where this is just something that happens, you know, it happens to everybody. This is kind of a taboo thing in this culture where they're at, right? This is very bad news. Most men would have divorced her and said, you know, we're not going to go through with this wedding. And in fact, at that point in their culture, if you're engaged, you had to get a divorce if you're not going to get married. It wasn't the engagements now. It was much more serious. You know, sometimes God may bless us with things when it seems like really bad timing for us. Isn't that true? Sometimes God's blessings and God's plan don't come in our timing. But what should your response be to that? You know, what do you do when God places something in your lap and you're like, well, this isn't really the timing I wanted. This is a great blessing from God, but that's not always what people call blessing. This is kind of going to be a hardship for Mary as well as a blessing. Although it's wonderful news, and the good news definitely outweighs the bad. This is definitely not going to be a really easy thing for Mary. But her response is, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And that's really the best response that we can have, isn't it? The best response is, you know, whatever you say, Lord, I'm yours. And do with me as you please. And then something I want to point out too. In verse 34, Mary said, how can this be? She understands this is impossible. And the response is the Holy Spirit. And there are many times in our life where we have the promises of God, or we're thinking about how God's going to work this out. And how can this be? How can God do this? And a lot of times the answer is the Holy Spirit, you know? How can this person I've been praying for years ever come to know the Lord? The Holy Spirit, you know? How can God deal with this issue in my life? The Holy Spirit. So don't forget to just trust in the Lord and not be too surprised by his workings. So then he tells them that Elizabeth is pregnant also, and now she's in her sixth month. And it says that nothing's going to be impossible with God. And so Mary, after that, goes and visits Elizabeth. In verse 39, it says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So God uses Elizabeth's testimony at this time to encourage Mary. And it doesn't come out and say it, but I can almost guarantee you Mary needed encouragement this time, right? This is kind of scary. She's a very young lady. She's now pregnant, and she's not been with a man. She's supposed to be engaged. This is a scary time for her. She needs encouragement. And God uses Elizabeth, who's been the reproach among her people, right? Elizabeth knows what it's like to have people in the community look down at you and talk bad about you and make false judgments about you. Elizabeth is a perfect person to be an example to her. We also know that she's her elder. She's well advanced in age. So if God has done a work in your life, share your testimony of the greatness of God. There are other people who will be encouraged and benefit from your testimony. And God puts the body of Christ together this way so that we can edify and equip each other. So just like Elizabeth was in a similar situations at times, she's able to now talk to Mary and encourage her, and it was all blessings. You know, Elizabeth, Mary didn't come in. Elizabeth says, I heard you're pregnant. Tell me about this, you know. Elizabeth was rejoicing. Another little interesting side note. It's amazing that it says, as soon as my ears heard your voice, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That kind of goes to show how much of a human that is inside a mother, isn't it? That's a life right there. That's a person already, you know. We don't get to see them. We don't get to hear their voice. But they hear our voices, don't they? That's a person. That's something that we need to cherish, that is a life. And we should stand up and do what we can to protect those lives, you know, in whatever way God has opportunity for you to do that. So then in verse 45, it says, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so she's talking about Gabriel telling Mary what's going to happen. And she's saying that you're going to be blessed for believing, and there's a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord. And although this was specifically talking about Mary, this is a statement that can be true for us too. If you read the Word of God and you believe what it says, you can go out with joy because you know that the Lord's going to fulfill those things the Lord has said, right? We talked about the salvation of the Lord, talks about our eternal salvation and his love for us and how he's there for us. You know, we can rejoice in that because we believe in it and God's going to fulfill his word. So I encourage you today to go out with joy with that news, and I want you to live it like you believe it, you know. And that's the best way to be a witness to others, and that's the best way to encourage others. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for this day you've given us. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you come to earth and you die for us. You take our sins upon yourself, Lord, that we don't have to pay the punishment for our sins because there's no way that we could ever do that. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to to die for us, Lord, and that you rose again, defeating death, that we may have an eternity with you in heaven. And Lord, I pray now that you will help us to just trust in you, Lord, and wait on you. We know that you're able to do wonderful things, Lord, to bring glory to yourself. And I pray that you'll use us, Lord, whether we go through times of trials and persecutions, Lord, or whether you bless us greatly. However our life pans out in front of us this week, Lord, I just pray that we'll bless you and honor you in all that we do, Lord. Use us to be a witness to the lost and encouragement to other believers. And I pray that we'll honor you and glorify you in all that we do. In your name I pray. Amen.